That's another one of my testimony songs. Love it, amen? Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Amazing Grace. Praise God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all of our days, Lord. Each and every day from the beginning of time. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the Trinity. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that resides within us each and every day. And we thank you for the peace that you bring us. We ask that you open the hearts and the minds of everyone here today, Father, that they may receive your message, receive your word, and receive your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Amen. All right, my sermon title today is The Best Seats in the House. And looks like Marcella's the only one taking advantage of the best seats in the house today. Or maybe it's Ricky, I don't know. So last week we ended the sermon again with no one having anything else to say to Jesus. Amen? But in today's sermon, it's Jesus' turn to ask the questions. Jesus' turn to ask the questions, and it's now late in the day, Wednesday of Holy Week, and Jesus is going to be crucified in two more days. Amen? We talked about that on Friday. But he will rise again on Sunday morning. Amen? And it was Monday of that week. We remember that he made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Amen? But by this Wednesday, Jesus had spent the entire day at the temple teaching and being confronted by these Pharisees and other teachers of the law, religious leaders, so-called religious leaders that did everything they could to discredit Jesus. Amen? They did everything they could to discredit Jesus, but to no avail. Whether it was the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians, they would all fail in tripping up Jesus. Amen? They would all fail, and Jesus would shut them all down, right? By the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise God. Does anybody know why they were called the Sadducees?
Because they were so sad,
you see. There goes my joke. I guess we're done. It goes like this, though. They were religious leaders during the time of Jesus. They were scholars of the law of Moses. Unfortunately, they didn't know God. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Their life had no meaning. They had no hope. And that's why they were
sad,
you see. Amen. Amen. All right. So, in verse 40, last week, Luke told us that no one dared to ask him any more questions. Amen? No one dared to ask him. And now it's the Messiah's turn. First verse, Jesus said to them, "Why is it that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" And David calls him Lord. How can this be his son? This is a very critical question. Amen? And it's recorded in each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus is quoting Psalms 110, where he asks them, how can the teachers of the law speak of the Messiah as the son of David? So we got the diagram again from last week. Amen? So Jesus, of course, is in the lineage of David. Amen? But Jesus has always been. Amen? Just remember that. Jesus is not saying here that the Messiah is not the son of David. What he's doing is confronting the fact that the Jews were so focused on the human nature of the Messiah that they completely ignored the divine nature of the Messiah. That was his point. Psalms 110 that he was quoting says, "The Lord," and I put this up here, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Keep an eye on that first line there, okay? Jesus is quoting this to remind them that Messiah is much more than just the son of David. Now notice the first Lord there is in all caps. Amen? It's in all caps. This means Yahweh or God in Hebrew. If you look in the Bible, when you see the Lord in all caps, that means God. Amen? If you see Lord with a capital L and lowercase O-R-D, they're talking about the Son of David. Amen? They're talking about the Messiah, the Master, Jesus. Amen? So, James Montgomery Boyce said, Adonai, which refers to an individual greater than the speaker, here is a case of David citing God's words in which God tells another person who is greater than David to sit at God's right hand until God makes that person enemies, that person's enemies a footstool for their feet. This person can only be a divine Messiah who is Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is to say that Jesus has a divine nature. Jesus has a divine nature and a human nature, okay? And a human nature. He was born of a virgin, so he was a human being. But he's also the Son of God, which, because of the Trinity, makes him equal to God. Human nature and divine nature. In Orthodox Christianity, this is called the hypostatic union. Christ had to become fully human to share his full divinity with humanity. Fully God and fully man. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. It says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So notice how Jesus makes reference to himself, of himself, as related to David. He says, I am the root of David, right? And what is the root? What is the root of something? It's the beginning or the source of something, right? So he is the root of David, the beginning or the source. But he also says he's the offspring or the descendant of David. So he's making a reference of his divine human nature, right? Amen? That's the hypostatic union. So we have this beautiful revelation of the true and complete nature of the Messiah. But were these teachers of the law, were they getting it? Or were they just getting mad, right? I think they were just getting mad, okay? But Jesus is just getting started, okay? He's just getting started, and he's about to warn the people about false teachers as well. He's about to warn the people about these false teachers. And so he warns us. He warns us as well through this text about the false teachers of today. Because believe me, there are many more than there's ever been in history. There are many more false teachers today. And verse 45 says, the rest of our verses say, short text today, but very deep, and there's a lot to get into, okay? Verse 45 says, while all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues, the best seats in the house, right? And the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows, houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. That last part's pretty important, right? These men will be punished most severely. These are the strong words spoken by Jesus. Now, if we look at these verses from far off, we need to be reminded that the Bible continually warns us about false teachers. The Bible warns us over and over again. And there's always been and always will be false religious leaders in the church, with the worst one being the Antichrist at the end of days. Amen? But there are many other Antichrists until then. These false teachers are working for Satan. These false teachers are working for Satan, whether they know it or not. Amen? They're working for Satan, but they act as if they're messengers from God. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, which we're going to get into next after we finish the book of Luke, amen? The Apostle Paul met with the Ephesian elders, and he told them, here he is telling them, I have not ceased to warn you night and day with tears for 3 years, warning you about the savage wolves that will come in and not spare the flock. It also says that even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them from within your own people. Amen? It says, even from your own number, from your own so-called people. Does anybody remember who the first traitor of the faith from inside his own number was? Even before that.
Satan.
That's right, Lisa. Amen. And he convinced one-third of the angels to defect along with him. Amen? He was the first one. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So Satan and his messengers, they're going to come, right, as angels of light. Okay? They may look like angels of light. False teachers robe themselves in the garments of God, in flowing robes, sometimes even in skinny jeans. Amen? I had to throw that one in there, but they want people to believe that they represent God and that they know God and have an inside line or some kind of divine wisdom. But they're actually representing hell itself at times. Amen? Jude 3:4 says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign, the Lord. Beware of false teachers, everyone. Amen? Beware of false teachers, the peddlers of error who masquerade as teachers of truth. We must study God's word and use His truth to protect ourselves from these false teachers. That's how we do it. That's how we test them. Never were false teachers more aggressive than during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, though. Amen? It was as if Satan launched his greatest attack on God Himself. And he did all that to try and stop the gospel purposes of God. Amen? Satan would go in with his attack on Jesus Christ, but to no avail. To no avail. And just who were these agents of hell that were trying to defeat the purposes of God, right? Who were they? Were they the criminals of that day? Were they the tax collectors? Were they the prostitutes or the thugs or the thieves? They weren't any of those, right? The agents of Satan were the most devout, the most religious, and the most respected religious leaders of the time. Dressed in their robes, right? All fancy in their robes. I don't think they had skinny jeans, but all fancy in their robes. And they were called Pharisees. They were called scribes. They were called Sadducees and Herodians. Amen? And they all came together against Jesus Christ to bring Him down and to try to prevent His purposes for God. But remember, the enemies of the gospel have always been the most formidable when they are religious. Right? They trick us the best when they're religious. Amen? Especially the Pharisees and the scribes, because they controlled the dominant religion of Judaism at the time. Okay? They controlled the church. They were relentless in their assault against Jesus, as we have seen throughout the Gospel of Luke, right? They were relentless. They didn't want to give up. They did not get along. The Pharisees, this is very important. They didn't get along with the Sadducees because they had a very different theology. We talked about that, right? They had a very different theology, and they didn't get along with the Herodians because normally because the Herodians were politically attached to Herod, right? He wasn't even a Jew, amen? So they didn't get along with them either. So they all had great differences between each other, but Satan would bring them together for one purpose. Satan would bring them together for the purpose of getting rid of Jesus. Amen? And on Friday of this Passion Week, they would succeed by the purpose of God. Amen? They would succeed, but by the purpose of God, to crucify Jesus Christ. Little did they know that they were helping to fulfill God's will and God's victory over Satan. But it's still Wednesday. It's still Wednesday, and Jesus has been engaged in confrontations with these so-called teachers of the law over and over again, and they're all trying to discredit him publicly so that they would have him executed, right? So they could execute him, or at least have him executed by the Romans. But because he was such a threat, right? He was such a threat to their legalistic way of life. They tried everything they could to set Jesus up, but they had not succeeded. The false teachers during Jesus' ministry were everywhere, and they still are today. The false teachers are still everywhere today. And I'm going to talk about some of those false teachers, okay? Three false teachers that are in the church today. The first one is the heretic. The heretic is the most prominent and probably the most dangerous of the false teachers. Amen? We've heard Pastor Rick talk about heretics quite a bit. Peter warned in his second letter, he said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." The heretic is a person who blatantly contradicts the Christian faith. They teach enough truth to mask their deadly error, which in turn leads many people to hell. They teach just enough truth, amen, to mask their deadly error. From the church's earliest days, it has been afflicted by heretics in various forms. And they continue their evil work today. Sometimes by contradicting the truth, and sometimes by adding to the truth. Some may deny the virgin birth, while others even deny the Trinity. Then you have Jehovah's Witnesses, who like to alter God's finished and never changing word. Or you have the Mormons, who added to it as well. These are heretics, and a lot of them can be found today, amen, wearing flowing robes and sitting in the best seats in the house of God, or so-called house of God. The number two one is the charlatan. The charlatan. The charlatan is the person who uses Christianity as a means of personal enrichment to get rich. Paul told Timothy to be on guard against these. He said in Timothy 6, 3 and 5, "These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrel about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." Paul was warning us, amen? The charlatan is only interested in the Christian faith to the extent that it'll fill his wallet. And this is exactly what Jesus means when he says they devour widows' houses. They use their leadership position to benefit from other people. A great example of that is when Pope Leo X famously commissioned Tetzel to sell indulgences for the Catholic Church. Amen? To sell indulgences. The prophets not only funded the reconstruction of St. Peter's Basilica, right? That was the whole reason that they started it. But it also funded his luxurious lifestyle. In the 1990s, televangelist Robert Tilton brought in tens of millions of dollars each year by exploiting the vulnerable. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker of the late 80s scandals, and today, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, and a host of other televangelists preach prosperity gospel. It seems to enrich themselves from their followers' gifts. Amen? They're all driving Bentleys. When watching these televangelists of the 21st century today, be sure to do your research. Amen? Be sure to do your research. Test their doctrine to the Word of God. Listen, me and my wife say this all the time, listen to see if they talk about Jesus. Amen? And look for crosses. If you're in a church service and you don't see one cross in the whole church, something's wrong. If they don't say Jesus one time through the whole sermon, something's wrong. Number three, the prophet. I don't know if everyone's going to agree to this one, but I'm preaching, so. The prophet. The prophet usually claims to be gifted by God to speak revelation outside of Scripture. They talk about new, authoritative words of prediction, teaching, rebuking, or encouragement. But in reality, they are commissioned and empowered a lot of times by Satan. Amen? For the purpose of misleading and disrupting Christ's church. And John offered an urgent warning about them in 1 John. He said, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Christians must test the spirits to determine where they come from. Test the spirits. We do this by God's word, which never changes. Nothing added, nothing taken away, nothing never changes. John would also say in Revelation 22, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Many false prophets have appeared throughout the history of the church. Many. With one of the most famous being Joseph Smith from the LDS Church. Amen? One of the most famous. God Questions said, "Are there true prophets today?" Here it is, everybody. "Are there true prophets today? If the purpose of a prophet was to reveal the truth from God, why would we need prophets if we have the completed revelation of God in the Bible?" If the prophets were the foundation of the early church, are we still building the foundation today? Can God give someone a message to deliver to someone else? Absolutely. Does God reveal the truth to someone in a supernatural way and enable that person to deliver that message to other people? Absolutely. But is this the biblical gift of prophecy? Whatever the case, whenever a person claims to be speaking for God, it should be in 100% agreement with God's word. 100% agreement. What God has already said in the Bible never changes. Amen? So who was the last prophet? Anybody know who the last prophet was? Muhammad, here you go. In the Old Testament, Malachi, amen? In the Old Testament, Malachi, and in the New Testament, John the Baptist, that's right, amen. So what's the one word that would describe all of these false teachers that we've been talking about today in the text? What's the one word you think would best describe all these false teachers? No, not any of the three. Hypocrites. Yeah, pretty close, yeah. Hypocrites. Amen? Liars. Hypocrites. All people in a false religion are hypocrites because they claim they do not, they claim they do, but do not know God. They claim they know God, but there's only one way to the Father. Amen? But they do not know God. There's only one way to a relationship with the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. So they were all spiritual frauds. And here are some of the fraudulent things that they did from today's text, okay? Some of the fraudulent things to recap. They like to walk around in these long robes, like Pastor Rick used to walk around in. Well, we don't anymore. But they like to walk around in these long robes. They begin to develop expensive and fancy robes, okay? So they made their own fancy that you see the pictures of. Here they are. They've got these fancy robes they developed, right? They made these to identify them as the most holy of all people. Amen? So the more fancy their robes, the more holy they were. Then they had these tassels. They had these tassels hanging from their robes. Amen? These tassels were meant to remind themselves of the commands of God. In the Old Testament, these tassels were to remind them of the commands of God. But their pride would turn it into an abuse of their status. Amen? So the longer their tassels, the greater they were in their church. Amen? So they were just trying to look more and more just grandstanding themselves. Amen? So I'd imagine some of them had tassels hanging everywhere, right? Respectful greetings in the marketplace. Text said they liked respectful greetings in the marketplace. They wanted to be addressed with titles of dignity. They went so far as to have a rule, okay? They had this rule in the Talmud law that said it was more punishable to go against the words of a scribe than it was to go against God's word. That's how high their pedestal was, amen? Their word was meant more than God's word. And they wanted the best seats in the house. You ever see those churches where the elders sit up on the stage? I know I talked about this before, right? And they got these fancy, like, king-looking chairs sitting up on the, what do they call them, thrones? Sitting on the stage. I used to go to a Pentecostal church way back in the day, and they had those chairs set up in the pastors, they had like five pastors. They would all sit in these chairs up on the stage, right? Unnecessary hoopla. Amen. All these things had to do with pride. And it is commonplace for a false teacher or a false religion. Pride. Amen. Last verse 47 says, they devour widows' houses. They devour widows' houses. This just means that they go after the most defenseless. They go after the unprotected and the weak. Okay? They go after the weak. Widows' houses were, in a lot of cases still are, easy prey, right? Easy prey from a false prophet or teacher. We hear about all these scams they're doing, right? With the old people, right? They take their savings. They promise them if they send them so much money. And, you know, they prey on these old people. This is what this verse meant. Amen? There are many places in the Bible where we're called to care for widows. To care for widows, and these false teachers were taking advantage of them in so many different ways. So many different ways. And so test the spirits, because many false religions are taking advantage of people today. Many are taking advantage of people today. Although remember, these men will be punished most severely, right? They will be punished most severely. And lastly, it says, for a show, they make lengthy prayers. They make these big, long, fancy prayers. Amen? There's nothing wrong with a long prayer. Right, Paula? Nothing wrong with a long prayer. But praying just to be seen by others is biblically wrong. If they're doing it just to show off and stand on the corner, right? What does it say in Matthew 6, 5 and 6 says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. It does say that. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. But truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. These were and are spiritual frauds taking advantage of the weak and anyone else that they could trick and fool. That was part of their trick, amen, to make these long prayers. These long prayers would hide the reality of who they really were. It would hide the reality of who they really were, and that was a game that these false teachers would play. Never compromise the Word of God. No matter how fancy the robes are, or the tassels, or the long prayers, never compromise the Word of God. Test everything to the Word of God. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if they came up to Him trying to trick Him, right? He would say in Matthew 23, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Right? He doesn't compromise. Jesus does not compromise. Jesus condemns. He'll condemn them, not compromise. And we should do the same. If we're to be like Jesus, never compromise. Through the study of God's Word, know who the Messiah is and rebuke those false teachers of the law. Amen? Know who He is, rebuke the false teachers, and in doing so, be steadfast in your faith. Be steadfast in your faith. Apologetics, amen? Know God's Word so we can defend our faith, so that on that faithful day that will come for us all, amen? On that faithful day, we will hear our Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Praise God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord. We thank You for the reminders each and every time we open Your Word, Father God, to protect us and heal us and deliver us. And we thank You that You can use us in a mighty way, Father God, to better Your kingdom, to bring others closer to You. We thank You for the cross, Father, that brings salvation to all those who believe. We ask that You protect us from these false prophets and false teachers, Lord. Keep us safe from the evil one, Father God. We lift up all those who are struggling, all those who are being taken advantage of, all those who are lost and trying to find their way. May You lead us all. In Jesus' name, amen.